Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews. We'll be looking at Hebrews 13. God's Word is holy and powerful. The Scripture says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the joint and to the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart and of the soul. And as we read God's Word, let's keep in mind that this is God's holy and infallible Word unto us. Hear the Word of the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Let's pray. We ask our beloved God that you would help us to learn what it means to be content, not just content with the material things that we have, but content in all circumstances. And we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to receive this, your holy gospel, and to see that you, O Father, as our helper, as our ever-present help, are the reason for our contentment. Help us in this, for we ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. There's a book by a famous Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs, and it talks about contentment, that good and noble, holy grace. And Jeremiah Burroughs describes contentment as a rare jewel. And I would say that contentment is a rare jewel even among Christians. Especially in the United States, it's even more rare in the United States because we have a culture of covetousness, a culture of materialism, and a culture of peer pressure. Now, there's a man by the name of Dave Ramsey, and Dave Ramsey is a Christian financial guru, and he's a financial planning guru, and he has a ministry that tries to help people get out of debt. But he has this really famous saying. He says that we buy things we do not need with money we do not have to please people we do not like. And that's the gist of keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know why it's always the Joneses. Why isn't it another family? But it's always the Joneses of the people that are real rich on your street, and you want to keep up with them. But millions in our world, millions in our country, are in terrible bondage trying to live to please others by accumulating stuff. They try to even please themselves to no avail by accumulating stuff. Countless people work their entire lives through a drudgery of work to accumulate more and more and more. And you might ask many Americans at the end of their life, and you might say, well, when is it going to be enough? And like John D. Rockefeller, they might say, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The lack of contentment we have is at times, I would say, predominantly due to a spiritual void. When we have a lack of contentment, it's due to a spiritual void. St. Augustine of Hippo said that our hearts are restless. You could say our hearts are discontent until we find our rest in you. And in this prayer to God, he says, we are restless until we find our rest in you, O God. We can often be restless about relationships, friendships, marriages. We can be restless about many, many other things, which can be evidence of a lack of great spiritual peace. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God, and that's what we must do. And that's the that's the charge, I believe, that the people were given, that these Hebrew Christians were given by this anonymous author in this epistle. This anonymous author was dealing with a group of Hebrew Christian converts who were likely going through terrible financial troubles, more than they had seen in a great while, and namely because of the sacrifice they had to join the Christian church. If you were considered as departing from the faith of your fathers in the Jewish religion, you were ostracized. You were ostracized by the community. If you wanted a young person to try to find a trade and wanted to become an apprentice, that was out of the question. A Jewish person would not hire you for that. If you wanted to get a job altogether, you would not be granted a job if you were a betrayer of your father's religion, of the religion of the father, Abraham. Perhaps even your own siblings, your own parents, and many other family would treat you as a heathen and a tax collector for turning away from the faith of the fathers. The ironic thing was that those who became converts at this time and became Christians out of the Hebrew religion, they were the ones who were really keeping the faith of the fathers. They were the ones who saw that Jesus was truly that seed promised by Abraham through which all the world would be blessed. They realized who Jesus was. And they saw that this Messiah was one that was worthy of sacrifice. However, at the same time, this epistle shows that they lacked endurance. And he wanted them to persevere in their faith, because if they didn't persevere, they would likely want to go back to Judaism, to go back to the animal sacrifices, to go back to the types and shadows, which would have been a total heresy to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to what has been already done away with and complete. So this anonymous author shows that Jesus Christ is better in every way. He's a better revealer of God's holy law, God's word. He is a better savior, a better high priest, offering better sacrifices, namely himself. He's the author of a better covenant with better promises. In every way, Jesus Christ is better. But considering the difficulties that they faced, the financial troubles that they faced, he wanted them to be content, even if they had to suffer loss. These struggles that happened to them happened for a reason. It happened for our instruction, for our edification, that they would be unto us examples, that they were written as examples unto us, according to 1 Corinthians 10:11. As we look at today's text, we want to notice that God calls you to find contentment in his ever-present help. God calls you to find contentment in his ever-present help. We'll see this in two main points: contentment in what you have, and secondly, contentment in God's ever-present help. Let's look at this first main point, verse 5. Contentment in what you have. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Now, this Greek verb here for contentment can also be translated as satisfied. So contentment is being in a status of being satisfied, or being that everything is sufficient for you. Contentment defined then is a settled or satisfied status in one's condition and one's self, that what you have is sufficient. Verse 5 here mentions that it's being free from the love of money as well. So here, even though contentment can be more broadly expressed, contentment here he's talking about is regarding the material realm, the things that we own, land, a home. Back then, means of transportation, maybe cattle or a farm or whatever we might want a person had. So God wants us to be satisfied, to be content in what he has given us in this life, whether it's plenty or whether it's in a scarcity of things. I want us to look at a parallel passage. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:6. 1 Timothy 6:6. He says here that, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You've heard people say that you can't bring the hearse with you along at your funeral. I mean, you can't bring a hearse full of stuff or a U-Haul dragging behind the hearse. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plague men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He says here in 1 Timothy 6:6 and following, that they were to be content. And you notice here that he says, you must be content with food and clothing, or food and covering. That's basically the necessities. Now, think of it this way. If you're in America and all you could afford is food and clothing, I would say you're pretty far below the poverty line. If that's all that you can afford. One way you can interpret this text is that if God calls a person to be poor and to only be able to afford the very bare bottom basic necessities, seek to have contentment in your particular time. Here's the problem, though. People who are not content and who desperately want to have more are willing to do drastic things. Now, the scripture says elsewhere that if we have a diligent hand, it causes us to prosper. That's Proverbs 10:4. A diligent hand maketh one rich, or makes one rich. So we should strive to earn money in an honest way, but we don't want to do it in a way that is described here in this particular passage. Plagued by ruin and destruction, performing all sorts of evil, wandering away from the faith and piercing themselves with many griefs. A discontent spirit that longs for money, that worships money, is willing to do all of that and forsake the Lord. Now let's keep going on in 1 Timothy 6. Let's look at verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God, who supplies, as with all things, to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice here, verse 17 and following, Paul's not saying, you rich people, you need to be content with only food and covering. Give away everything else to the poor and follow the Lord Jesus. Well, but he says, out of your own volition, share. You notice that he's not calling them to give up every single thing that they have. He wants them to share of their own volition. That's kind of contrary to what you might see in Dr. Zhivago. I don't know if you remember this scene in the movie, but Dr. Zhivago, he goes home, and the communist officials have invaded his house, and there's all these strangers hanging around, families crying babies, and all these people hanging around his house, standing around, looking around. And then the communist official says, this house can fit 13 families. And he has to bite his tongue and say, well, isn't that much more fair, isn't it? You see, God calls us to be generous out of our own volition. He doesn't require us, like the communists, to say, you have more than everyone else, therefore we need to have a level playing field. Take away from the rich and give all to the poor. It needs to be done according to the Spirit's leading. So Paul says that the rich are to be content and the poor are to be content. Now, here's a thing to understand. We can be content in every circumstance according to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, in that famous passage, Paul says, not that I speak from want or from a lack or need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in, knowing how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So notice there, Paul can be content in lacking, which he calls humble means. But he also can be content in prosperity. And D.A. Carson comments on this, and he says that Paul here avoids two extremes. There's often the extreme associated with wealth, but he also avoids this extreme of a spiritual arrogance associated with poverty. I tried to help a homeless man that sought help from the church. He did a little bit of work for about maybe 4 hours, and he said, "Oh, I'm not used to this kind of work. I can't do all this." And then later on, I was supposed to pick him up for church on a Sunday, and I told him, I said, "Well, it's probably not the best idea to sleep near the mall area here in Alexandria, because if he sleeps near the mall area, it's pretty dangerous, and we have had some shootings and things like that, and it's probably not the safest place." Well, he ended up calling me a few things. He said I was a bourgeoisie because I was probably less spiritually mature, and he didn't want to come and worship in our church because we weren't living by faith, because we weren't willing to sleep on the street near the mall area at night in Alexandria. Well, maybe if he was more spiritually mature, he might want to sleep on Lower Third. I don't know. But you see, there can be an arrogance that people have about being poor, that they're more spiritually mature, or they're more godly than everyone else because they're poor. But here, Paul says, you can be content in every means, whether in being in prosperity or whether having humble means. He can be content in every circumstance. And the reason of that is that Paul's contentment is not based on his situation. It's based on Christ, on who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His contentment is founded in God himself. But again, contentment, even though it's the focus of this passage, contentment must be beyond the spiritual realm. I mean, beyond the physical realm. Sorry. If we look in the mirror, we have to look at ourselves and we have to be able to be content. If we have health issues, we have to ask God for contentment. If we have a lack of spiritual gifts or graces and we're not pleased with that, we have to be content. Of course, we should try to improve in what we can improve in God's God-given means, but we have to be content in any and every circumstance. Keep in mind that everything that we have is given by God's grace, but also everything we lack is also by his sovereign hand as well. Let's look at this next main point. Be content in God's present help. Look at the middle of verse 5. This is the author's theological reasoning for why we ought to be content. Hebrews 13:5. For he, God himself, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And in verse 6, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I could say, what can man do to me? Here he's citing two Old Testament passages that give us guidance on how a child of faith can be content. The first one is Joshua. Let's look at Joshua. Joshua 1. It's a citation from Joshua. Joshua 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So we notice in this section of Joshua chapter 1 that if we have faithfulness, if we seek to be faithful, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as God was with the saints of old, namely with Moses, namely with Joshua, the author of Hebrews takes this promise and applies it to us. So we can say, like Joshua, that we know that God will be with us, that He will not fail us or forsake us, that we can be strong and courageous. We don't have to tremble or be dismayed, for we know that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go. The author here takes this passage, which was applied to Joshua, and he applies it to those who have faith in Christ. Another passage to look at, we'll look at Psalm 118. This is the next section that he cites. Psalm 118. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. O let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. O let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Notice a few things from this passage. Love is fickle. Human love is fickle. We can be loving and caring to our spouse one day, but we can be aggravated or agitated the next. Even the best of us can have love that's fickle, isn't it? But the love of God is pure and holy. God says that His loving kindness is everlasting. Notice also, he calls upon God in his distress, the psalmist does. Now, think about this. If you're on a country road in the middle of nowhere, and you don't have any cell phone service, and you're by yourself and you have a flat tire or a car failure, you can call for help, but very likely you might not get any. And depending where that road is, you might be out there by yourself for a very long time. But God's not like that. Whoever calls upon the Lord, He hears them. If we call upon the Lord, like the psalmist says, from my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. If you plead Christ's blood in intercession, the Father always hears your prayers. Our God does not sleep. Our God does not slumber. He is always present to make intercession for us. Now, doctors may fail us. Friends may fail us. We might go to family or counselors. We might go to even a pastor or somebody else, and they all fail us from time to time. But ultimately, it says it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now let's head back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 6. The author teaches us that by faith we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. And this here, God as helper, is the greatest distinction, the greatest difference between the God of the Holy Bible and that of Allah, the false idol of the Quran. The teaching of Islam says that a person is to be a slave to Allah. Total, absolute submission is what is required. Now, Paul does teach that we are to have absolute submission to God. Many other places in the scripture teaches that we should have absolute submission to God. Even Paul himself at one time calls himself a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the biggest difference. Allah is the slave master idol God. The God of the Bible is a God of love who himself came down as a servant who came down as the helper of mankind. Philippians 2, 6 and following says that Jesus existed in the form of God, yet he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Every passage in Scripture that talks about help, deliverance, refuge, kindness, mercy, compassion are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the fullness of Christ is what it means to have our refuge and strength in God, who is a very present help in trouble. That Psalm 46 is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. With Christ as our helper, our friend, our advocate, and even our elder brother, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If we're hidden in Christ, even if the earth quakes, even if the heavens melt, we know that we can rest assured that we have security, because it's founded not upon ourselves, not upon our circumstances, but it's founded upon an eternal, holy, loving, merciful, blessed, all-powerful God who demonstrated the greatest love possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our peace, our contentment, our security, our love, our salvation, and even something like conquering grace can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 8. One of the most blessed passages regarding the full, absolute, wonderful grace that can be found in Christ, no matter what the circumstance. He says, we'll skip to verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, even if it's your calling to be slain by the sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Brothers and sisters, that is a source for contentment. God calls you to find contentment in God's ever-present help. He tells us to be content in what we have, to make sure that we're not consumed or our character is not marred by the love of money. We are to have, as a resolution for the love of money, we're to have a greater love. That greater love can only be found in Christ. If in your heart you have this idol, which is material wealth or maybe material goods, you could only supplant that idol by having the true God in your heart. You have to replace it. Just as St. Augustine said, our hearts are always restless. Our hearts are always discontent. And I would change it to say, until we find our rest in Christ. We're always discontent until we find our rest in Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, you who are heavy and laid down with many burdens, and I will give you rest." Christ is the only source of true rest that can be found. We must learn to be content with humble means, but also, if God allows, to be content with prosperity, as Paul taught. We must be content in God as our ever-present help. The Old Testament reveals that every mention of help, redemption, deliverance, loving-kindness, mercy, every such mention of that kind of help is fulfilled only through Jesus Christ. But Christ cannot be your ever-present help unless you confess Him by faith. Every promise in Christ is pronounced as yes and amen. And through Christ, we can say that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? People can even take our lives, but they cannot take our eternal salvation and security found in Christ. Let's pray. We ask our beloved God that you would bless this, your holy word, to us. Help us to grow in that wonderful grace of contentment. And we pray that it would be as a jewel around our necks. And we ask, oh, beloved God, that you would help us to be those who show forth contentment, that we would be countercultural in this age of material wealth and prosperity. And that you would help us, O Lord, to truly shine as lights in this dark world. We pray that if we have made an idol of the things of this world, we pray that you would supplant that love of something lesser with the love of the foremost and greatest love of all, even the love of Christ our Lord. We thank you, our beloved Father, for giving us your Son, and help us to embrace him by faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, we'll stand and sing 264, none other Lamb. Let's stand and sing.